message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bibles, turn me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, as we've been in our series on missions, and we've been talking about the various aspects of missions over the past several weeks. A few weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 67, and how that we saw that the Word tells us that the Lord blesses us for the sake of making His name known among the nations. And we saw how that blessing may be our health, it may be our fact that we may be given finances to be able to make His name known. But in that prayer, Psalm 67, the prayer for the Lord to be gracious to us and bless us was the fact that we're having more of God, to be able to know Him more, to be able to make His name known. Then after that, we looked at Matthew chapter 9 and the paralytic who had been healed miraculously by the Lord, and he was told to go home when he got healed. And the very thing was that he probably had a home that may have been challenging, and that we saw that even though that we may do missions around the world, we're called first to go home. And some of us may have some very challenging home lives to be able to go home to, whether it's a spouse or whether it's children or whatever it may be that is calling to do that. We go home to share the gospel first and foremost. And last week we looked at Luke chapter 10, how that Jesus told the disciples to pray for the laborers were few, but pray for the Lord of the harvest that He may send out laborers. And we saw last week that we get the privilege to be the laborers in the harvest. And certainly we don't just wait until there's enough laborers, because Jesus sent the disciples out. Even though that He taught them to pray, they were to go. And that's what we're called to do. Well, today I want us to look at Acts 1:8 because it's one of the last words that Jesus gave to His disciples. And in this particular passage of Scripture, I want us to see that we do those things that we just talked about going around the world, staying at home, and praying for laborers. And it is rooted in the fact that we have power to do that through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. So we share Jesus with power. I know sometimes some of us may feel powerless in our lives. Would you agree? And sometimes we may feel timid when it comes time to share the good news. Maybe because we feel like we don't know what to say. Maybe we feel like we'll say the wrong thing. Maybe we feel like that we'll turn folks away. Maybe we feel like that we don't have the courage. Well, I want to encourage you this morning from this passage of Scripture for a few things. I want us to see this morning that all of us as who are believers in Christ are commissioned to share the good news. All of us are. But in doing that, I want you to see, though, that we don't have to do it in our own strength. In fact, if you do it in your own strength, you're doing it in the wrong way. God's Word tells us that He's given us the power to be the gospel witnesses that He's called us to do. And there's application of this. If the Lord gives us the Spirit to empower us to do this, how much more that He enables us to do, because the Spirit of God lives in us. He gives you the power to be who you are. I pray this text will encourage you this morning, especially in light of, in 2 weeks is our Easter service, and the challenge that I've given you the past several weeks is to think through some particular people that you can pray for every day with the intentionality to invite them to Easter. Now, I challenge you to think about three people. I want to make that simpler for you. If you can't even think of three, think of one. Certainly, each of us has one person in our lives that we know of that may not know the gospel that we can invite. Let me just ask you the question. Do you know if your neighbor is a believer? The neighbor down the street? The neighbor across the street? If not, what a great opportunity to be able to invite them to come to hear the gospel on Easter morning, which gives us the hope for all of what we do as a believer. Let me encourage you through this text this morning. Acts chapter 1, we're going to focus on verse 8, but we're going to go back and read verse 4 through 6. For the context, I want us to start with verse 1, and let's read through verse 8 this morning. Now, here's the text that Luke is the author of the book of Acts. If you know that Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke as well, and you will see in the beginning of verse 1, there's a man that he's writing to. His name is Theophilus. the gospel that he wrote to him was to prove to him that Jesus was indeed the Christ. He gave him all the miracles that Jesus did. And we get to the book of Acts, and the purpose that Luke is writing is to give us the Acts of the Apostles, all the things that the Apostles did. And he picks up in Acts 1 where the Gospels ended. The Gospels end not in bad news, but in great news. And the great news is that Jesus rose again. And we get to Acts 1, and we see that is after Jesus has risen again, he spends 40 days on the earth with his disciples, telling them what to do. And you get to Acts 1, and it's his last words of what he's saying to them, telling them, this is what I want you to do. Listen, last words from people we pay very good attention to, do we not? And here are Christ's last words, the very last things that he's wanting them to hear and what he's wanting them to do. And Jesus is telling them his task for them. Let's read the text together. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, don't forget that. That's very important to the text that we're reading this morning. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will it you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The first thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, we're going to start in verse 8, is that believers are commissioned to be Jesus' witnesses. Based on verse 8, there's a commission that he's given us in this particular passage of Scripture. Look at it again there in verse 8. Now, he's speaking to the disciples, but we know that this is transferable to us as believers today. You will be my witnesses. Now, the question is asked, is this a prophecy or is this a command? A prophecy would be something that is going to possibly come to happen. It's going to be. A command is something that you're going to do. Well, it's both. It's prophetic in the aspect that Jesus is commissioning his disciples, you're going to be my witnesses, because in a few days, the Spirit of God's going to come upon them, and they're going to be his witnesses. It's also a command in the aspect, he said, no, you will be my witnesses. This is what you're called to do. If you are in Christ, this is what he's commissioned us to do. Now, where does he tell them to go? Look at the text again. He's there in verse 8, you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. This is a daunting task. I mean, literally, this is the world as they know it. Jerusalem is their city, Judea is the region, and then Samaria is the next region, and then the ends of the earth, as far as they could go. Listen, they didn't have 777s and 747s, and they didn't have all the technology we have today. But Jesus is saying, look, your task is to go. Let me just say something. You don't have to figure it out. You just have to be obedient and do it. We say, I don't know if I can get to the ends of the earth. Well, guess what? We've been able to have people from this church who are going to the ends of the earth. It's a corporate calling that we do together. But let me tell you this. In the American evangelical churches, we think that the way by which we're going to get to the end of the earth is just by throwing money at it. Now listen, that's a very important thing. We're taking up money now, and as we give towards mission, it's a necessity. But listen, you can give it with a genuine heart because you're wanting to support people, or you can give it because out of a guilt you don't want to do it, and you're just giving it because somebody else is going to do it. And that's two different routes. You understand that? Now, certainly, money is needed to help support missionaries, but listen, to the ends of the earth, God is going to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. He's doing that now. But listen, the task is for us to start where we are. Notice again, just like the paralytic, he was sent to go home. Where does Jesus tell them to go? Jerusalem, where they're at. Now, I want you to think about the risk of this commission. This is just a few days after Jesus' death and resurrection. And where was he crucified? Where? And where does Jesus say, go? Sign me up. Do you hear what he's calling them to do? He's not saying go into the easy spot first. You go right back to where I died. That's where you begin. Jesus is giving them the challenge to say, because look, they know. Why would he say to go there? Because guess what he just did? He didn't just die. Did y'all drink coffee this morning? You know, turkey meat has something in it that makes you slow down. I think y'all ate turkey meat for breakfast this morning. Right? Think about this. He's alive. So go back to the place that they thought that they could kill me. I've risen again. They're trying to cover it up. Now go back there while the issue is hot and tell them about me. Okay, now you got it? Now we just always just think about geographical. Okay, Jerusalem, Judea. No, he's saying go right back to the hotbed. Go right to where it is. Now what's amazing of the book of Acts, this commission actually becomes the outline for the book of Acts. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Let me kind of break it down for you. Chapters 1 through 7 is how the gospel began to be preached in Jerusalem. And chapters 8 through 12 of the book of Acts is how the gospel began to be preached in Judea and Samaria. And chapters 13 through 28 of Acts is how the gospel began to spread throughout the ends of the earth as we know it then. Pretty cool, huh? That we see that God was commissioned, you will be my witnesses. Now listen, I doubt any of them at that particular time made a trek up to Canada. But we know what they simply were called to do was to be faithful to what was in front of them. And folks, that's for us. Now certainly there may be a burning desire within some of you that God may be calling you to go to the ends of the earth. You may be burdened for that. I mean, as we've watched mission videos, it's very stirring to see God doing great work. And we may go on short-term mission trips. God may call some of you, whether you're young adult, medium adult, or senior adult, to go to the ends of the earth. Listen, there's no age limit upon the calling of God. He calls you, you do it. But what I want to encourage you is that right where you are is where you start. You know, oftentimes we want to think, I'm going to do something for God when I get to a particular point in my life. Or I'm going to do something for God when I've got this behind me in my life. Listen, that is not the way it works. You start with being faithful with right where you are at the present time, and then God can bless you with something else later to do. He wants to see if you're going to be faithful with where you are right now. So we know that we're commissioned by Christ here in this particular passage of Scripture that we are to be able to go. But let me say something to you, just as it was for the disciples. Your Jerusalem, your own Jerusalem, may not be easy, just like it wasn't for the disciples. Your Jerusalem may just be like the paralytic to go to his home, and it may be challenging, as we looked at in Matthew chapter 9. But guess what? You can't run from the difficult just to go to the easy. We often want to avoid those difficult folks, don't we? God may be prompting you to speak to someone in your family, prompting you to talk to your neighbor and say, Lord, can you prompt me to see to somebody else? You been there? But the thing is we often look on the outward appearance, don't we? I don't want to talk to them because they're going to reject me. Could it be that God has been stirring in their heart at that very moment to hear the gospel and believe? Heard a powerful testimony of a young man several years ago that he and his twin brother were on the streets witnessing, and this big, burly guy, probably looked, they say he was real intimidating, and you know, kind of had all the biker gear on, so they were kind of fearful of him, and he kind of had that rough look. And one of the twin brothers was walking down the street, and they saw his twin brother just patting this guy, he's kind of reaching up to him, just patting this guy up on the shoulder. He got up there, and the guy was weeping. And so his twin brother started coming up and patting his brother, said, what did you do? He said, I just shared the gospel with him. Now, if he just would looked at the appearance, he may not have done something, but in that moment, God had prepared his heart for that very moment. So believers, let me encourage you, the commission that Christ has given us, he's going to call us to do something, but it was learned last week. Remember, you're the laborer, God's the harvester. And so we're simply faithful. But as we are commissioned, let me share the second thing about this text, is we're commissioned to be Jesus' witnesses, but we're commissioned to be Jesus' witnesses about the kingdom of God. Look at the text again. Did you notice there in verse 3, and I said to pay attention to this, what specifically is Luke telling us that Jesus was speaking to his disciples about. To them, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. Do you know what's interesting about this? This is almost like a bookend. Because when Jesus began his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, after his wilderness experience, he came out and it says he began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Why is that important to know? Because the ministry of Christ was about the kingdom. It's about the kingdom. Being a part of his kingdom. You remember the whole redemption series that I led us through from Genesis all the way through Revelation was about the kingdom. People are redeemed to be brought into Christ's kingdom, God's kingdom, so that we're telling others, so that those who weren't a part of the kingdom to belong to the kingdom. So here's what I want you to understand. The commission in verse 8 is connected back to verse 3. Being a witness for Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth was about God's kingdom. Guess who was ruling and reigning in that day? It was the Roman Empire. And so there was a Roman kingdom that was ruling, and Jesus is commissioning them to go proclaim the kingdom. But guess what? The disciples misunderstood it. Look what they're wanting. Okay, in verse 4 and 5, what does Jesus say to them? While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." What is Jesus saying? Stay here. When I'm gone, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Well, guess what? That's going to be a fulfillment of the disciples knew. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Joel the prophet said there's going to be a day when the Spirit's going to come. And the disciples understand, and get this, the disciples understood that when the Holy Spirit came, the kingdom of God would come. But they understood it in a completely different route than what Jesus was saying. You see, the disciples thought that when the Spirit came, there's going to be a political kingdom at last that's going to come and overthrow the Roman government, and we're going to have it just like we used to have days before. Now, how do I know that? Because guess what the disciples' question is in verse 6. Look at it. So when they come together after Jesus said this, and they ask him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Do you hear their question? They're saying, finally, Jesus, the Spirit means when He's come that we're going to have the kingdom back to Israel. Now listen, if they would have gotten the true meaning of the kingdom, this is what their question would have been. "You mean now the kingdom is finally coming?" That wasn't their question, was it? "Are you going to give it back to Israel?" was their question. For when was the kingdom glorious for the Jews? When David was in power and Solomon was in power and their territory was massive in everything that they had gained. But it quickly began to deteriorate with ungodly kings. So the disciples are thinking, "Hey, we're going to get it back again. Is it going to be now?" Let me say this to you. What Jesus began to say to them is something spiritual. That's why he's saying, no, the Spirit of God is going to come. What's his point? The kingdom is not political. The kingdom is spiritual. Are you with me? And that is the same for us even now. The kingdom of God is spiritual, not political. So when we're thinking about our commission that Jesus has given us, when we're telling people about the Lord, listen, our goal is sharing the gospel and them coming a part of the kingdom. It's not something that's tangible that you can see with your eyes. It's not some political structure. It's something greater than political structure. It is spiritual in nature. Let me prove this to you. Keep your finger here and just go back two gospels with me. Let's go to Luke chapter 17, verse 20. You're in Acts, and the book before that's the book of John. And the one book before that is the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17, something very similar had been asked by the disciples, asking, "Where's the kingdom? When's it going to come?" And Jesus answered them very clearly in this passage of Scripture. Verse 20, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Well, who was in the midst of the Pharisees? Jesus. Jesus was the kingdom. He was the one who came of God, the Godhead, God Himself in the Son coming. The kingdom is Him. So when you get to Acts chapter 1 and Jesus is teaching the disciples about the kingdom, they're wanting to know the kingdom of Israel is coming. No, Jesus said, no, the Spirit's going to come. Guess where the kingdom is, folks? It's in you and me. If you're in Christ, the kingdom of God, let me just put it to you simply, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God in your hearts. If you have bowed to Christ and you've surrendered to Him as King, you have entered the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is you are a part of His kingdom, and He is your King, and He's ruling and reigning over your heart. That's the kingdom of God. And that is the commission of the gospel. Listen, not when we're going and sharing the gospel. There are two kingdoms that you can be a part of. You're either God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. That's it. There's no in between. And before you came into Christ's kingdom, you belonged to the other kingdom. And when you bowed your knee to Jesus, by God's grace, He rescued you. He snatched you. He took you and placed you in the kingdom of God. That's the gospel, folks. And this is what Jesus is saying that our commission is to do. So I want you to get this. When you're thinking about not sharing the gospel and you're scared to talk to family members or friends or coworkers, get the picture. Although you may not see it with physical eyes, if they aren't saved, they are a part of the domain of darkness. And they need to be rescued into the kingdom of God. So go back to Acts 1 now. You saw there in Luke that it is spiritual, not political. But let me just say this to you. Does this mean that we're not to pray for Christian people to get an authority and in power and be in political offices? No, I mean, we need godly people in there. But I want to say this to you. The answer is not to have a Christian in every particular office. You can bring about great morality and have a Christian in every particular office, have a Christian president, Christian vice president, and have morality. But listen, morality won't save. It won't. You can isolate yourself from the sinfulness of this society, and certainly that would be good to protect us from morality decline. But listen to me, it tells us very clearly in Scripture that morality is going to decline. Now, I'm not saying give up. I'm saying pray. I'm saying intercede. But what I want you to understand is the hope is not in the Republican or the Democratic Party or the Tea Party or whatever other party that comes about while I'm living. I don't care what party you belong to. I care that you belong to the kingdom. Because that's the only aspect that's going to save. And we need to understand that. We're sharing the gospel, and you get caught up in all this mess, you get caught up in all the political stuff, folks, you're getting sidebarred from what's the most important thing. What else did the disciples not get? They thought the kingdom was going to happen right then, but look at the text again there in Acts 1, that we need to get this as well. Verse 6, when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time, restore the kingdom to Israel? Guess what they wanted? They wanted everything fixed right now. Can I say this to you? That the kingdom of God is going to continue to grow gradually, and it's going to continue to grow until something happens, and that's going to be in verse 11. Look what it is. After the disciples saw Him ascend, the two angels were there, and they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. So guess how long the commission is in place for? Until Jesus returns. So when you're wanting the kingdom right now, listen, would we not like everything fixed right now? Would we like not like to have all sickness, all sorrow, and everything gone right now? Well, let me just give you some good news. It's going to happen. It's called Jesus returning and heaven comes. But it's not going to happen until then. I'm not trying to be a party pooper here or a spoiler alert. I want you to realize that those are the things that's what's going to happen in the end. And this is what people are longing for. If that's going to happen, they've got to be able to surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so as Christians, when you look around, you keep getting frustrated with the world. Listen, that doesn't mean that you stop praying. Doesn't mean you don't stop working. Doesn't mean you don't start interceding. But it does mean it gives us a longing for the time that He returns. So the kingdom's going to grow gradually, and we're going to continue to do this work. Listen, it's going to be like this. You ever taken a rock and thrown it across the pond? Does anybody do stuff like that in this room? What happens when that rock hits that water? It ripples. Ripples. This is the picture of what Jesus is saying here, that as we share the gospel, that we have to understand that it's not just up to you and me, but as Pat is working at Textron and he shares the gospel there, the ripple effect of him sharing the gospel. As Jason Lane works at the lumberyard there in Abita, as he shares the gospel there, or the drivers who come in, the ripple effect happens there, even in Abita. For those of you who are at home and you have conversations with people that are on the phone, or whether you're homeschooling, you go to homeschool networks, wherever you're going, think about yourself as a rock that lands in the water where God has placed you. You're sharing the gospel, and the kingdom will grow as we share the gospel. You think, I'm just a little rock in the pond. That's exactly right. But God's the one that does the spreading, and God's the one that does the harvesting. Let me show you something else about the kingdom disciples we're not getting. And that is that the kingdom is open for all people. Now I want you to understand something. Sometimes as Christians, we're slow to get what we need to get. Right? Now these guys have been with Jesus for 3 years. And he's just about to leave. And they're just about to miss the most important thing about understanding about the gospel. They're wanting the kingdom to belong to who? To Israel. Now, they would be fine if somebody's going to come into it, but they wanted the kingdom to belong to Israel. But what does Jesus clarify to them? No, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The first two there wouldn't be a problem. Do you know why? Because Jerusalem and Judea was predominantly Jews. But when you start talking about Samaria, you're talking about a mixed breed and mostly Gentiles there. And now you're talking about an ethnic group that was not necessarily accepted by most Jews. Let me say why that Jesus is saying for them to go there. Because the kingdom is not just the disciples to decide. Guess whose witnesses we are? Look at it again. You will be, say it with me, my witnesses. It's His kingdom. You get to be in it. You get to be a laborer. He gets to decide who gets to be in it. Not you. You're not the doorkeeper. I'm not the doorkeeper. God is the one who decides who's in it. And so guess what He's saying? It doesn't matter what race or ethnicity that you are. It doesn't matter if you're from Jerusalem or if you're from Samaria or to the ends of the earth. It's not even a half-breed. It's something completely different. Jesus is saying, if you repent, you belong into the kingdom. You know what this means for us? It means that there's a possibility that as our church continues to take this seriously, that God's going to reach people that may be different from us. Glory be to God. Maybe people that may not look like us. Maybe people who act different than us. But guess what? You didn't act the way you act now when you first got saved either, did you? Some of us had to have a tongue tamed. Can I get a witness in the room? Some of us had to have a change of a conviction about holiness of the things that we watch, the places that we go, the people that we hang with. Listen, that's the work of the Spirit in our life. And we can't expect people when they first get saved to act the same way we act now, because guess what? I got news for you. We don't all act the way we're supposed to now. We all need the Lord. And just think about this image as the disciples were going to some of these places and sharing the gospel. They're going to places that are bowing down to idols and made these false images, and they're going in sharing the gospel. The evidence of Acts is that it works. It works. People were having to change. I mean, think about that radical lifestyle change, and it's not much different for some people that we share the good news with today. It's a radical lifestyle change for some people. But the good news is we don't have to do it by ourselves. God does it. So this is the image I want you to get. The same challenge that Jesus gave the disciples, I'm giving to you. In 2 weeks, we're going to have Easter. I want you to think about having the opportunity, eyes, for God to give you the opportunities, to see the opportunities that are in front of you the next couple of weeks. You invite every person possible that's not actively involved in a church somewhere that you know that's lost, ask them to come and pray that the gospel grips their hearts. And a harvest takes place at Easter. Well, here's the good thing. The task seems daunting to go to all the world. But the task that He's called us to be commissioned to go, and some of us may be intimidated, say, I don't know if I can do that, Pastor. Well, here's the good news about the message. That we are commissioned with power by the Holy Spirit to do this. Isn't good about God? He's not going to ask us to do something, not give us the power to do it. Look at the text here again. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Let me just kind of, first of all, say this to you, that Jesus is correcting their focus. In verse 6, they're asking about the kingdom. In verse 7, Jesus says, it's not times or the season that the Father has fixed by His own authority. They're trying to worry about the end time stuff. And Jesus is saying, by the way, you don't need to worry about that. What you need to worry about is what you're called to do right now. Right now. Now, let me just make some application of this to you. I grew up listening to preachers where everything they preached about was all about the end times. That was it. Turn on TV, it's always about the end times. Well, I'm not saying it's wrong, but if that's all your focus, it is wrong. Listen, Jesus has called us to live for the here and now. I'm not saying don't pay attention, but listen, if you're trying to figure out that every war and everything is trying to fit in every particular pocket of Scripture, you're going to drive yourself nuts. Certainly, I understand that there's going to be, the end is going to come and it's going to get worse, but guess what? If you sit in your house and you bunker down and that's all you're doing, you're stocking away food for the worst end of the world and you're not out there sharing the gospel, that is irresponsible. We have been called. Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that have been fixed by the Lord. Now listen, if you think that people have got it figured out, oh, it's going to be sometime in 2015, guess what? The Mayan calendar was wrong in 2012. Anybody that's got something that's going to guess, guess what? God's going to not let it ever happen on the day that they think it's going to happen. Do you know why? Because Jesus says, no one what? Knows. So may I say to you this morning, you may get upset at me because you're going to go home and say, man, I got to stop listening to that guy. I got to stop reading all those books. I don't know if any of you are caught up in that. But if you are, I do want to give you a pastoral encouragement. Start focusing on the now. And live for the now. Because it may happen tomorrow, may happen next week, may happen next month. But guess what? You need to be faithful doing the task. If you're just trying to figure all that out, listen, every time a war comes up doesn't necessarily mean it's always the end. Jesus says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars until the end. And they're just the beginning of the birth pains, He says. Folks, there's been wars and rumors of wars since Jesus' time. What makes you think that the one now is going to be the last one? Jesus gives us the focus. And here's the thing. He gives us the power to do this. Look at it again. You will receive power. Now, let's talk about this word power here. Now, some folks have said, well, this is the same thing as dynamite. Let me just say to you, the word dynamite wasn't even in our vocabulary until the 19th century. Okay? It was a Swiss chemist. His name was Albert Noble, who lived from 1833 to 1896, that came up with some kind of formula that made him very wealthy. And he asked his Greek friend, he said, what word is in the Greek that describes explosive power? He said, oh, that's dynamis. He said, well, that's what I'm going to call this. I'm going to call it dynamite. Well, you know what word is used right here in Acts 1:8? Dynamis. Explosive power. Woo! God is not going to leave us powerless. He's given us what we need to do the task that's in front of us. He's given us the power to do it. So what happened? He's telling the disciples, said, look, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until this power comes upon you. Well, when did it fulfill for them? Look at Acts chapter 2. The power came for them at Pentecost. I want to show you the difference because it's different for us than it was for the disciples. But look in Acts 2. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, this was a great big Jewish festival that all the disciples were there celebrating. They were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here's the fulfillment. 10 days later, from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus says the power is going to come upon you, when the Spirit indwells you, this was it. And what happens is there's a major difference that happens. Do you know what happened after Jesus rose again and he ascended to heaven? You know what the disciples did? They went into the top of a house and they stayed there and they prayed. It wasn't until the Spirit indwelled them that they began to speak the gospel. So what happened to them? You know what the disciples did after they got filled with the Spirit of God? It says they began to speak in tongues there. The specific meaning here is that God blessed them with a supernatural ability to begin to speak in the languages of all the people that were there. Look at it with me. In verse 5, verse chapter 2, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, what's the sound? That sound of the Spirit of God coming upon the disciples, beginning to speak in their languages, and it was they began to walk over. Verse 6, and the sound came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. Well, what was that happening? Look at verse 11. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. What was the purpose of these languages for the disciples? The empowerment of the Spirit upon them. It was for the proclamation of the gospel. Listen to me. Let me just say this to you. The phrase filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, happens 14 times in the book of Acts. Now get this soon. In each occasion, the result is always proclaiming the gospel. Do you get that? So that when the Spirit moves upon someone, it empowers them, and the result is pointing other people to God. I want you to think about this with me. This shows us that the Holy Spirit is not egotistical or self-centered driven. Because when people were filled with the Spirit, where is He pointing people? Pointing people to the goodness of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Empowers them to do it. Let me show you an example of this. Look at me at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. And when they had set them in the midst, this is after Peter and John have been arrested. They're before the council, and they're questioning him and telling them not to preach anymore. This is what happens. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, By what power, or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. Now notice again, he's filled with the Spirit. What is he about to do? Is he about to act crazy? Is he about to act hysterical? Is he about to act out of control? No, he's under control and he's doing the proclamation of the gospel. Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Same chapter. Look down to verse 31. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what they began to do? Speak the Word of God with boldness. Church, let me say this to you. Being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that you're erratic, hysterical, and out of control. It means you have power to do the work of God. Now, let's move to us. Because that was the disciples. How about me and you? Because you're saying, Byron, I'm not there. I'm not the disciple. But let me say this to you. How about for us as believers, when we believe in Christ, when do we receive this power? Look back to Acts chapter 2 with me. Let me show you. And then we'll look at Ephesians 1. Peter, when he is preaching In Acts chapter 2, there at Pentecost, he's preaching to the Jews. He's sharing the good news with them. He's letting them know that the one that they had crucified was Jesus, who was none other than God. They are broken. They are grieved. And they're asking what needs to be done. Look with me at verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of what? Now, based on the wording there, some would say, well, the Holy Spirit's going to give us a gift. Certainly, he's not talking about spiritual gifts here. That's what he does in 1 Corinthians 12. What the phrase here is that Peter is saying, the gift is the Holy Spirit. You repent and you believe, and you're given the Holy Spirit. So, folks, you want to understand the power that we have? When you believe, what do you receive? The Holy Spirit, who is none other than fully God in you. You think you don't have power to do something? You have power to do everything in the power of God. Let me show you Ephesians 1. Go to the right of your Bible. If you're in Acts, go a good book, the book of Ephesians, because I want to show this to you, that if we're talking about sharing the gospel in power, I want to encourage you, because some of you may feel timid and say, well, I don't know if I have the ability to do this. I want to encourage you that when you believe, you have been given the Spirit of God, who is God Himself, and He gives us the power to live for Him. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him, meaning Christ, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, were sealed with the promised who? Holy Spirit. So what does Paul say to us? The same thing that Peter said in Acts chapter 2, that when you believe, you receive the Holy Spirit. So let me speak to you just as your pastor. When you believe Christ, regardless if it was 5 years ago, 15 years ago, 30 years ago, 45 years ago, when you believed in Christ, you repented of your sins and placed faith in Him, God gave you His seal of ownership, and that was to give the Holy Spirit to indwell you. That's why when you sin, you have guilt. Because your sin doesn't bring glory to God who is living in you. And the Spirit's job is to bring glory to God. He's going to grieve that. But I'm going to say this to you. Even though the Spirit of God lives in us as believers, many of us are still trying to do stuff in our own power. Folks, God has given us what we need through the Holy Spirit who lives in us now. Now, isn't it interesting in Acts chapter 2 that Peter and the disciples were filled with the Spirit? But in Acts chapter 4, when he's before the council, it says he's filled with the Spirit again. Now, what does that mean? That he didn't get enough Spirit the first time? He's got to get more? Listen, this is what I want you to understand something. We receive the Holy Spirit when we believe, and He indwells us. We talked about this on Wednesday night as we're learning how to study the Bible. So those of you here on Wednesday night talking about being filled with the Spirit know where we're going with this. When we receive the Spirit of God, He indwells us. But the Bible makes it very clear that we are to continually be filled by the Spirit who indwells us. Look at Ephesians 5 with me. You're there in Ephesians 1. Because I want to make this very practical for you. Because some of you may think that you're feeling powerless right now. You may think, man, I don't feel like I have the power to be the husband I need to be. I don't feel like I have the power to be the wife I need to be. I don't feel like I have the power to be the employee I need to be. I don't feel like I have the power to be the Christian I need to be. What's wrong with me? You ever asked that question before? Look at Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, based on the Greek there, the better translation is to be filled by the Spirit. Listen, the Spirit is not something outside of you that's got to keep filling you up. He's in you as a believer. And what it means here, if I'm going to be continually filled by the Spirit, which is the command of the text that's here, to be continually filled by the Spirit, it means that God is something that's going to do something, but I also have a responsibility to be continually filled with the Spirit. So if I'm powerless, guess what? I have a responsibility as well. Do you know how I'm going to be filled with the Spirit? Look at Ephesians 6. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? What is it? The Word of God. So if I'm feeling powerless, I can evaluate my life and see how much I'm being in the Word. Am I listening to the Word? Am I obeying the Word? And am I asking the Spirit of God who is in me to help me and guide me by the Word of God? If I am feeling powerless to do anything in my life, it's because I'm probably not spending time with the God who dwells in me. It's like He's in you, and when you spend time with Him, it's like a stirring. The Holy Spirit is power within us. And if you want the power to be the woman you need to be, the man you need to be, the father you need to be, the mother you need to be, the grandparent you need to be, the employee you need to be, the neighbor you need to be, whatever it is that God's called you to do, and if we want to have the power specifically to share the gospel, then we have the power within us through the Spirit of God. But guess where it starts? In the Word. That's why Hebrews 4 says it's living and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. We want to continually be filled by the Spirit. Guess what? It's not just some emotional experience just to being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is in us. I'm spending time with the Word, and God is going to fill me and stir me and show me, convict me, encourage me, admonish me, push me to do what I need to do. And I'm beginning to rely on God and not on me. Let me just ask you practically. When you've not spent time with God, you begin to think about your own decisions. You begin to rely on your own strength. You begin to rely on your own wisdom. When you spend time with the Lord and His Word, you become more sensitive to the Spirit of God that's in you, and you begin to feel the promptings a little more easier than before. Can I get a witness in the room? This is what we're talking about practically, folks. And so I want to say this to you. If we as a church want to see the Lord do a great thing among us corporately and through us, guess what? It starts with you and I on our knees spending quality time with the Lord so that He is stirring us and filling us. And listen, as you do that, the hunger begins to come for God more and more. And the passion happens for the lost because you're beginning to understand the greatness of God and what you want them to get and what the destiny that you want them to miss in hell and to make heaven. That's being filled with the Spirit of God. And this morning, this is not to give you guilt to say, oh man, I got to spend 30 minutes in the Word because I'm only doing five. Listen, it's just to encourage you that the Spirit of God who's in us is there to help us. When you're facing a difficult decision, what are you doing? You calling your friend or are you calling on God? God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, help me in this decision. Listen, the Holy Spirit's not going to listen to me. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to do anything contrary than the Word of God. If you say God told me to do something and it's contrary to the Word, you didn't listen to God. You listened to somebody else or maybe your emotions. Listen, your emotions and your heart are deceptive. Correct? Yeah. Listen, I've had people sit in my office and say, God told me to do such and such. I'm like, how could God tell you to do that when God specifically said in His Word not to do that? Well, that's just what God told me to do. That wasn't God. That's called the devil masquerading as an angel of light. This is what I'm saying, church. It's power that's there for us, but we've got to listen and learn. You can't say, I think I want to know God's will, when you're not reading His Word because God has spoken already. So listen, as a church, as an individual, as a family, God can call us and use us to do great things. And He's giving us the power already to do it. But it's untapped power. You know what happened in the first century? There were people who were not educated, people who were unlearned, but people that God used, and the gospel spread rapidly. Do you know why? Because it wasn't that they forgot the Great Commission. They got the Great Commission. It's because they were gripped by the God of the Commission. And this is not a sermon to say, go do it. Listen, this is a sermon to call you to be with Jesus. And we're with Jesus, then we will be gripped not by the commission, but by the God who commissions us to go. And our longing will be Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the ends of the earth. Are you willing to accept the challenge and the task that's before us? And today I'm simply asking you to ask God to help you be the witness that He's called you to be and depend upon the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the text this morning and the encouragement of this text, the challenge that is there for us to go to where we are and wherever that we are going, to be your witnesses. Father, I want to pray that you would encourage my church family this morning. As we lean towards Easter just in a couple of weeks, and even in this moment, the names that may be on our minds that we have been praying for, or people that we need to begin to pray for, people that we can begin to invite and talk to about the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of the folks in this church family to not be fearful, to not be timid, but to trust that you who lives in us by the Holy Spirit are the one who can empower us to have boldness, just like the disciples did. So Lord, I pray that we this morning, if we have been lackadaisical or we have been passive in this particular commission that you've given us, God, work in our hearts to begin to point us back to the root of that and being gripped by you. Give us your heart. Give us your passion. Move in us, Lord, that we would pray and expect for you to do great things through us and through this church. But Lord, I pray this morning, if there is one or two or three or however many in this room who may have yet to respond to the gospel and to the kingdom of God, then today, Lord, I would ask that you would draw them to yourself, give them faith to believe, grant them repentance of their sins, and to turn to the God who can redeem them. Stir our hearts this morning as only you can do. Help us to be obedient in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, be faithful, be obedient to what God has called you to do. If you need prayer, we'll be here to pray with you. If you need to respond where you are, you respond. There's people that you need to begin praying for, that you need to witness to, share the gospel with. Let's pray for them now. You respond as we sing.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.